Welcome to Season 4 of the Basics of Life Conversations.
Every sin can be forgiven. A lot of people are worrying about, well, did I commit this? Was this the blasphemy? Was this? And blasphemy and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are two different things. Blasphemy is attributing things that God does to Satan. That's what they were doing here. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something in addition to blasphemy.
Well, today on the Basics of Life Conversations, we are continuing our series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And my guest is going to be Brennan Beeler, the pastor of Regenerate Church in Westminster, California. And Brennan is going to be tackling a verse that really is one I probably have been asked more about as a pastor over the last 25 years, and it's Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, if you want to turn there. And we're actually recording this conversation 11 days before Christmas, and it is what Winnie the Pooh would call a blustery day here in Southern California. So Brennan is up in Westminster, I'm here in Vista, and we're going to have this conversation with you all. And so now here is my conversation with Brennan Beeler. Well, hey, welcome to the program, Brennan.
It's so great to be with you, Rob, today, and so excited for what the Lord has in store through this awesome program.
Thanks, man. It's great to have you on. And we are in the midst of this series that we've been looking at called The Hard Sayings of Christ. Those conversations or those sayings that Jesus said that just made you kind of scratch your head and think, what was Jesus thinking there? What did he mean by that? And today you're going to be tackling Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. And I can honestly say that in the 25 years that I have been a senior pastor, I have actually been probably asked the most amount of times about this particular statement. And what does it mean? And what is it? And people that are like, hey, I think I did this. What do I do? So why don't you read the passage and then break it down for us?
Yeah, I would love to. It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 28, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So that passage, Rob, the reason why so many people ask about it is because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that person never has forgiveness. Right. So obviously that creates some consternation within people's minds when they come across a passage like this, and then they wonder, well, I need to make sure that I've never done that because I need to make sure that I can have forgiveness of my sins.
Yeah, and so I want to. Well, I was going to say, and I've met a lot of people who have thought they've done it, and because maybe they, you know, cursed the Lord one day or, you know, said the Lord's name in vain. So what is Jesus talking about here?
Yeah, well, I want to answer really what is the blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. But before I do, let me give a little background that will help us understand what this passage is talking about.
Cool.
Jesus just performed a miracle, a demon-possessed man who was brought to Jesus. Jesus cast out the demon. He healed the man of blindness and muteness. And the eyewitnesses that were there in this house that was packed out, they saw this exorcism, and they began to wonder if Jesus was indeed the Messiah they had been waiting for. But then there's always the group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they're hearing the talk of amongst the people wondering, is this the Messiah? So what they did is they try to quickly squash any budding faith in the crowd that was taking place. And so they accused Jesus of casting out this demon through the power of Satan. And so Jesus then goes on to give a logical rebuttal to the Pharisees with just simply using logic of an argument why he's not casting out demons in the power of Satan. But then he goes on from that, and he calls out these religious leaders because they actually knew who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. But the threat to them was that they were losing their power and position and prominence amongst the people because they were following Jesus and they wanted to hold on to their power. So they were trying to take Jesus out, although they knew who he was. And so they ended up wanting to cause people to not believe in Jesus, so they threw out that slander, those accusations against him, trying to name him things that he wasn't. And so Jesus responds by basically calling them out for what they were doing, and then calls it the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pharisees, it's interesting, having witnessed irrefutable proof that Jesus was working miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, claimed instead that he was possessed by a demon. And that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 30, he was very specific about what the Pharisees did to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he said it's because they were saying he has an impure spirit. And so Jesus says that every sin and every slander can be forgiven except the blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, I want to pause right there, Rob, because every sin can be forgiven. A lot of people are worrying about, well, did I commit this? Was this the blasphemy? Was this? And blasphemy and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are two different things. Blasphemy is attributing things that God does to Satan. That's what they were doing here. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something in addition to blasphemy.
Okay.
Now, blasphemy can be talking bad about God or you know, cursing God. I want nothing to do with God. But everything that we have ever done or will ever do has all been forgiven. John, 1 John chapter 2 says that Christ died for the sins, your sins, and the sins of the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And so every sin has been paid for. The price has been paid with Jesus' life on the cross. That's what we celebrate and are very thankful for as believers and recipients of that forgiveness. But the only thing that God cannot forgive is what's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So then you might ask, well, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's the continual rejection of Jesus Christ as someone's Savior.
Right.
As the Holy Spirit is with somebody, the Bible talks about there's three different forms of the Holy Spirit or works of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does. It's with, in, and upon.
Right.
And before someone is ever a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with people, drawing that unbeliever to God.
Right.
To draw us to Jesus. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does. And so sometimes people will say, well, when I wasn't walking with God or when I was living in disobedience to God, I still knew that God was with me. Yes, God was with you. The Holy Spirit was with you, but the purpose was to draw you out of that and draw you to God.
Right.
And so Jesus, when he was preparing to leave, he said that he was going to send his Spirit. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world of its sin. Mm-hmm. And of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, this is what it's going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of its sin. And so the Holy Spirit is with people, convicting them and showing them their need for God, to show humanity how we are in need of a Savior. But when someone says, no, I don't need that. I don't care what God has done. I don't care that Christ has died for me. I don't want that. I don't need that. I do not want to accept the free gift of eternal life. I do not want to accept the forgiveness God offers. That sin of rejecting the forgiveness that God offers is unpardonable.
Mm-hmm.
That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The deliberate, ongoing rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit to draw you to Christ, to rejecting that continuously and saying, I want nothing to do with that. I like to define it this way, that nothing can stop the forgiveness of God flowing to your life except your unwillingness to receive it.
That's good.
You know, people are worried about not receiving, you know, God's forgiveness. Or I did something, did I do something that would cause God to not be able to forgive me? No, God knew everything that you would ever do long before you ever existed. God is outside of time and space. He sees it all. He knew it all, and he paid the price for it all, every sin individually on the cross.
Amen.
And so we don't have to worry about, oh, did I commit, you know, the unpardonable sin? No, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've received the forgiveness he offers, then you haven't. It's talking about the Pharisees who the Spirit was working, but they were rejecting it continuously because they would rather stay in their position of power and prominence than receive what Jesus Christ came to offer to the world.
Yeah.
And so someone that hasn't received that, someone that would say, you know what, I don't need that. I'm a good person. I don't need the forgiveness. I don't need Jesus as my Savior. Well, they have to watch out and be careful, because the only thing that God can't forgive a person of is their unwillingness to accept God's forgiveness.
Right. And isn't it amazing to, you know, the realization, I love what you're hitting on here, that there's nothing that God can't forgive. And I love the way in the book of Hebrews it says that, you know, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. And I heard someone say once, you know, to the guttermost. I mean, to the worst thing that anybody, you know, could ever do is still under, or still can still be under, the blood of Jesus Christ and the ability for that person to be forgiven and to be cleansed. And so I love this this definition that you're giving, that it is, you know, that continual rejection of the Holy Spirit's conviction, or the continual, you think about the Holy Spirit as the one that draws people, you know, to the Lord. And so it's that continual, like, I'm stiff arming the Holy Spirit, like, no, I don't want that. But let me ask you this question. Why do you think there are a lot of people today who are believers who wrestle with, did I do this? Did I commit this sin? Why do you think there's a lot of people today, you know, in churches that struggle in fear and thinking that they committed the unpardonable sin?
Yeah, I think it's a couple of reasons. I think the most simple one is they don't truly understand what the unpardonable sin is.
Yeah.
So if there is an unpardonable sin, well, then maybe I've done that. And if I've done that, then I'm damned to hell and my life is all misery from here on out. And so I think there's just maybe a lack of understanding really what that unpardonable sin is, or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that can't be forgiven, that's just rejecting Christ's offer for salvation, not wanting that and denying that need for a Savior. I think the second reason, though, that a lot of Christians that may know the definition but still struggle with that are simply just living under the condemnation of the enemy.
Yes.
Now, Romans is very clear that there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but the enemy always tries to use the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life, which is necessary for us to grow closer to Christ, and to taint that as condemnation to drive us away from Christ. It's interesting, in the New Testament, in the original language, that there isn't a difference between the word condemnation and the word conviction as it relates to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the enemy's work in our lives. It's the same word that's used. Hmm. And then so people say, well, how do I know if it's condemnation of my life, which is of the enemy, or how do I know if it's conviction of my life? Because it's the same feeling oftentimes. It's the same emotions. I feel bad about it. And you know, I come under this sorrow and grief. My spirit is grieved that I've done this. So how do I know if it's the enemy condemning me or the Spirit convicting me? And it's really easy to know which one it is, because the Holy Spirit convicting us always drives us to grow closer in our relationship to God.
Yes.
But on the other hand, condemnation of the enemy always pushes us further away in our relationship from God.
Right.
Meaning, you know what, I've messed up. I can't go back to church. I can't open my Bible this morning and read after what I've done. I can't talk to God in prayer. He doesn't even want to talk to me anyways. Those are all the condemnation of the enemy to push us further and further away in our relationship from God. And so I think the enemy uses this verse in two ways. One is to get Christians to be under the condemnation that perhaps they have committed a sin that God can't forgive. And because of their not understanding truly what Jesus is talking about here, they can live a life of under constant condemnation, where then the enemy can get them just to throw in the towel. Why even try? God can't forgive that. He doesn't love you anymore. And people are plagued by that, not understanding that Christ already paid the price for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and unfortunately, we see that a lot. But I love that the way you describe that, the difference between conviction and condemnation. That conviction is always the Holy Spirit seeking to draw you towards the Lord. Like, Rob, yeah, you did that, but hey, you need to confess that because, you know, I don't want there to be anything between you and I in our relationship. And that voice of condemnation from the enemy always seeking to push us away, like, oh, you know, you've gone too far this time, or God's not going to forgive you, or God, you know, he's done with you, you know, that type of voice, you know, in our head. Paul talked about this spiritual battle that we're in and how the enemy loves to throw those fiery darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we know those aren't literal fiery darts, but they're really the thoughts that he likes to throw into our minds to try to get us to, you know, get discouraged. And now let me ask you this, Brennan, because I love this, you know, we're talking about here is that, you know, God's forgiveness and grace and the blood of Jesus is so broad that it's able to cover, you know, anything. But we have to be careful too, because grace is not a license then to sin and just go, oh, I'm going to do this because, oh, God will forgive me. So where's the balance in all of that?
Yeah, I mean, Paul said, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he answered that question, that rhetorical question, by saying, certainly not. A lot of people say, you know what, you can't just preach grace, because if you preach grace, it gives people a license just to go and sin because it's already forgiven. Well, let me just put it to you this way, that yes, that whatever sin that we commit, grace abounds that much more. There's no sin. You can't out-sin God's grace. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you desire to do what honors and pleases that person. You know, I'm married. I love my wife, and I want to do what honors her. I want to do what would bless her in my life. And let me just tell you this. You always get more out of love than law. The law in the Old Testament said you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this in order to be right. But when God established the new covenant, it was love which was over the law. You know, early on in my wife's and my relationship, when we were dating and preparing for marriage, when I brought her over to my family's house, you know, I was at my family's house earlier and helping clean the house and do some chores to make things nice for her, first time meeting my family. And, you know, my parents said, you know what, when we made you do all of these things, you didn't do nearly as a good of a job as you're doing now. And I realized that's because when you have to do something, you always do it half-heartedly because your heart isn't fully into it. But when your heart is fully into it and committed to that, you go the extra mile.
Yeah.
And so you always get more out of love than law. And I think a lot of people just think, you know what, if they know about grace, then they're just going to, you know, sin and sin and sin. But it's not preaching a cheap grace, Rob.
Yeah.
It's free grace. But it's not cheap because it cost Jesus everything.
Yep.
And so he gave his life. And it's not that it would be a cheap thing that we would take lightly, but understanding what Jesus was willing to do for us individually. Because he desires to have a love relationship with us.
Yeah.
And in order to give us choice so that he could really experience true love, because you can't have love if there is no choice, God choosing to give us a choice so that we could experience a love relationship with him, then in that loving relationship, as a Christian entering into that relationship, we ought to do what would honor the person that we're in that love relationship with. And because we have a heart to, not because we have to, but because we have a heart to.
Yeah.
I don't want to just live as closely to the world as I can and live far from Jesus and walk away from him, but try to still be good with God. Like, am I still saved?
Yeah.
Can I walk the line of compromise in the world, but still be good with God? That's never the place that God desires for us to be in, nor should that be the place that we desire to walk in.
Yeah, that's so good. So good. Well, hey, Brennan, thanks so much for tackling this hard question today. And we love to wrap up these interviews, these conversations, with what we call rapid fire questions. And are you up for that?
Yeah, I would love to.
All right, cool. So here's number one. Best book that you've read in the last 6 months and why?
Oh, okay. Two. I would say one is The Power of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. Why? It's because it's very, very small. It's a really short book and an easy read, but it's super, super powerful. And then the second one, God Tells the Man Who Cares. I just recently finished that, A.W. Tozer.
So good.
And it really talks about how God speaks to those who take time to listen. And the reason why those two are my favorites right now is I'm in a season of learning and trying to grow in my personal communication with God. As a pastor, you do marriage counseling, you help people, and you tell them things like communication is essential for any healthy relationship. But I don't think a lot of people really focus on how to grow their communication with God.
Right.
And prayer is so essential, and I think if we really understood the power of prayer, we would probably pray a lot more and do a lot less. And that's opposite of my human nature. I'm type A personality. Yeah. I'm like, I need to get this done. I have a project list always. It's never done because I always put more on my project list than I can get done. And so I think a fruitful day is a day where I see several things crossed off of that project list. But I'm challenging myself to really make time and to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And it's against my natural nature, because when you don't see the tangible difference it makes in that day or that week, you know, you don't see the things that prayer accomplished immediately. There's that human nature tendency to think, oh, it's not as effective as I would just spend more time getting this stuff done.
Yeah.
But really, that's where the power is to live out God's destiny for your life. And I've found in studying through revivals that there's never been a work of God apart from people who pray.
Yep.
And so I love those two books, because one is about on the listening side of prayer and one is on the speaking side of prayer. So those are my two favorites right now.
I love that. And E.M. Bounds and Tozer are both are two of my favorites as well. So I love that. Yep. Oh, love those guys. All right. Now, who are you currently learning from right now in this season of ministry?
Yeah, there's a lot of people. I have guys I look to. There's people around me that I look to, and there's people behind me that I look to. I don't mean this to as a cop-out, but I really try to learn from anyone and everyone in my life that's around me. And this doesn't happen by accident, but I had to be intentional about this because it takes humility and a willingness to learn from anyone that's in your life.
Yeah.
I think pastors can learn from business leaders can learn from pastors, older people can learn from younger people can learn from older people. And I think it's pride that says, you don't know as much as I know, therefore I can learn nothing from you. Although that person might not know as much as me, or I might not know as much as that person, humility says, I can learn from you because I'm sure there's something that you know that I don't.
Right.
And so I'm learning to be able to learn from people that are around me. I'm always looking for lessons that I can pull from certain conversations, certain meetings. And I think a good leader is someone that really says, I can learn from you, and I want to, and I desire to. Yeah. And I think we often criticize what we don't understand.
Oh, so true.
And so if we can learn the why behind what someone does, even if it's a different circle of ministry, I might not agree with it completely, but if I can learn why they do the what they do, although I might not agree with it, I'm still learning as a leader to be a better leader and a better pastor.
That's so good. Yeah, I've heard it said that a good leader is always a learner. So I think that I like that a lot. Okay, what about this one? When we talk about the Big C Church, what are you most concerned about when we think about the Big C Church?
Yeah, I would say I don't know how much it's going on in other countries. You know, I think of the Big C Church as the global church, as the body of believers across the world. In our country, my biggest concern right now is the divisions that are taking place.
Yes.
It's you know, Jesus said, by this all will know you're my disciples in the way that you love one another.
Yeah.
You know, in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus' one prayer is that his disciples would all be one. And I think we are really good at splintering off from one another because of differing opinions on different things, differing ideas, and sometimes it's necessary, you know, essential doctrine things. But some, you know, I just know that 40 years ago, before I was born, as I watched at pastors, there was a lot of pastors that didn't agree that did a lot of things together.
Yeah.
A lot of ministry workers that didn't agree on everything that did a lot of things together. And they would get up and say, you know what, I don't agree with everything, you know, but on those areas we agree to disagree and we're still great friends.
Yes.
But with the wave of social media and all the things that have happened, where if one person says one thing in this cancel culture mentality, you know, I'm having nothing to do with you anymore, and,
right,
and cutting people off. And I just think there's so many divisions, racial divisions, there's political divisions, there's all sorts of divisions. And I think we ought to look at what unites us a lot more than what divides us.
Oh, that's good.
And
I love
so that's
that.
my biggest concern for the church is that if we are truly going to represent the family of God, no one wants to be a part of a family that's always fighting.
Yep.
You know, I've gone to a friend's house before when I was younger, and their parents at the dinner table were yelling at each other. And I didn't grow up in a family like that. My family, you know, had a very loving family growing up, and his family was the opposite of that.
Yeah.
And I just remember shrieking and wanting to get out of that house because of the fighting that was taking place. And I think we just give God's family a bad name, especially when we make it a public spectacle of the divisions and the fighting and making that a public thing, when that really can be taken care of privately. When what my family says is family business is family business. Let's take care of this internally so we don't give our family a bad name.
Yeah.
In the same way, I think Christians ought to do the same so that we don't misrepresent Jesus to an unbelieving world.
Yeah, I love that. And that's really some great wisdom there on your part. You know, deal with it internally. And what I've found is that we have to be very intentional about focusing on with our brothers, you know, the things that we have in common. I think it's kind of natural for our flesh to focus on the things that we don't, you know, and we want to make that an issue. And, you know, I have so many friends that, you know, are in different denominations and you know, that type of thing. And we don't agree on a lot of things, but we share a bond in the Lord, and we can, you know, meet and fellowship and talk about, you know, our churches and what's going on and our life as pastors and build each other up because we're being intentional about focusing on and realizing, you know, this is a brother. I'm going to spend eternity with this guy. You know, why am I, you know, getting upset about these couple little things that we maybe disagree on? So I love that. Now, last question. Again, a little similar when we're talking about the Big C Church, but let's flip this. What are you most excited about when you think about the Big C Church?
I think there's a lot of opportunity right now. It's crazy with what happened in 2020 with the technological advancements where worldwide basically everybody got on some type of communication device. I recently taught in Pakistan.
Wow.
I wasn't in Pakistan, but I taught in Pakistan via Zoom that they streamed on their screens at this large conference with tons of believers gathering together to learn the Bible because they don't have the resources like we have in the United States of America.
Yeah.
You know, we have everything, have access to everything, and they don't. And so I really think the darker the times get, the greater the light has the opportunity to shine.
Mm.
And so I think there's a lot of opportunity right now. I think we are getting very, very close to the Lord's return. Just seeing what's taking place in the world around us and all these things, the signs of the times, you know, you really see the birth pains of the beginning of the end. But I think the darker the days get, which it will, you know, the Bible declared that it will be in like Sodom and Gomorrah, like in the days of Noah.
Yep.
It's going to get worse. It's just going to perpetually always get worse until the Lord comes back. But the darker the times get, I think it gives the church a greater opportunity to shine.
Right.
That, you know, we have the light of Jesus within us, And I think there's opportunity everywhere right now around the world, and the church is flourishing.
Mm-hmm.
God is not done working. The church is flourishing. There's a revival breaking out all over the Middle East with believers.
Yep.
I've seen what's taking place and where people are putting their lives on the line, in China and all these places. God is working in a powerful way. And so I'm really excited about the opportunities that we have with all of the resource in the United States that we have, the impact that we can take, and make globally. I think it could be huge in this season.
That's awesome. I love that. And look forward to seeing and just praying, Lord, open up doors that no man can shut, and give us the courage to just run through them. So
yeah,
that's awesome. Well, Brandon, thank you so much for being on the program. Enjoyed this conversation, and just love your heart and the things that you had to say.
Of course. Thanks so much. It's such an honor to be able to join with you, and what a great opportunity. And I love this podcast, all that it stands for.
Cool, man. All right. God bless you, buddy.
God bless.
Thank you for listening to Season 4 of the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato. This season has been on the hard sayings of Jesus, and we have a lot more content coming your way. If you'd like more Christ-centered content, you can go to goodlion.io at the Good Lion Podcast Network. And if you've enjoyed this podcast, we'd love to have you share it with a friend, give us a rating, or leave us a review. Stay tuned for more from the Basics of Life Conversations.